You know, it's not easy to preach after somebody reads a scripture like that. I tell you, he breaks me up. I think you'll find that the ministry leadership of the church, including the pastors and deacons, believe that churches should be about helping its members to grow in profitable Bible study. Bible study that teaches you what to think and what not to think, how to stop acting and how to act rightly. That's 2 Timothy 3:16, in case you think I made it up. You know, Bible study is kind of like the heart. Just because it's beating doesn't mean it's effective. You want profitable Bible study. We also believe that you should have profitable prayer, effective prayer. That the church should be modeling and encouraging and instructing and leading in effective prayer and effective prayer lives. And I wanted to address that today with this particular passage. Now, I worked backward with this passage. The passage first caught my attention after the triumphal entry, when Jesus went and cleansed the temple, and he chided them. He said, "My house is a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves." That always has struck me as curious. Does he mean that you go to the temple to pray for nations? Or is he saying the temple is where the nations can come and pray to him? It may have something of both. But what was curious was that instead of a blessing to the nations, it had become, the nations had become a cash cow. They were trading in drachma for shekels, or whatever currency that came, at a nice, steep profit. It was the days before Visa. And we find out that the very thing that they were supposed to do, not doing it, led to the disaster of the way they were doing things. And that concerns me. I would like to then address prayer from four essential aspects of it, and also by the same token, four structures of content to help you work through prayer. And the idea is that to pray enough and be prepared through prayer to actually ask the Lord what's on your heart, whether it's for yourself, others, nations, or missionaries, or whatever. And so, and I think we can find in this passage as we read it, these four themes, if you would, just kind of wrapped around each other. So I will kind of go over them. First of all, prayer is essential for worship. It is not true that if you're praying, you're worshiping. But it is true that if you're worshiping, you're praying. You cannot pray. You cannot worship without praying. Because worship is, and you say, I'm kind of using prayer loosely, and somewhat. However, we just sang a beautiful song about the Lord, didn't we? Who did you sing it to? The Lord. I'm sorry, that's prayer. I mean, I didn't fudge on that one. And you know, maybe if we had more, it's not the songs, it's us. When we sing, we're singing to the Lord. That's worship. That's prayer. Worship is essential to prayer. And this is why one of the structures of prayer is adoration to our Father. Now, there are many things you can do to help yourself adore Him with a more guided effort. For instance, the Bible gives us descriptions of who He is, His attributes, as it were. And we have a Sunday school class where we're going over the attributes and kind of one thing we've been doing is saying, okay, here's an attribute. How does it affect all the others? As a tool to meditate on the awesome, infinite capacities of our God for the things he's told us about himself. That's adoration. This last Friday, I was at the zoo with two grandchildren, two live grandchildren, and my youngest daughter, and we were in the birdhouse, and the birds were kind of having a raucous time. And there's all kinds of sizes, but this little bitty bird, he was about yay tall and about half legs, and he was all black with a little white head, and he started chirping, and when he did, he started puffing his chest out. That's adoration. I want to be adored, ladies. I recognize that body language. My wife likes for me to adore her, and I should. Certainly God appreciates a little adoration along the way. And it is that kind of adoration that builds a worshiper, whether it's in private or in public. And it puts us in the right mode for prayer, because we are praying and asking things from a sovereign God who is all-powerful and has everything under control. And we need to acknowledge that. You read throughout the Old and New Testament, when people came to great kings and great potentates, they started off with a list of how great and wonderful they were. Why did they do that? They wanted to be heard. Now, God doesn't need us to do that. We need to do that. This means prayer is about changing us and making us worshipers. Second of all, I think it's essential for discipleship. I don't really know about you, but I have found that when I dwell on the character of God, God's radiant glory shines in such a way that my black sinfulness is highlighted. When I talk about how righteous he is, my unrighteousness is before me. When I talk about how just he is, my capriciousness, when I hear about his wrath, it reminds me that I not only don't deserve to have wrath, but I deserve to have wrath upon me. And it builds in me a confessing heart. What better way to draw up to the Father than by adoring his face and confessing your sins so that your purposes align? Again, I'm not saying that if you're trying to do discipleship, you're confessing sin. I'm not trying to say that as an essential for discipleship, that you can do discipleship without it. I'm saying that if you're doing it, you can confess sin in such a, offhanded manner that you're not really discipling anybody, much less yourself. However, it is an essential part of discipleship. You can't disciple someone until you teach them how to confess their sins. How does someone who's not a Christian become a Christian without repenting and believing? How does a Christian operate as a sinful person who is a saint, needing to confess sins to get right in line with their God if they're not confessing their sins? You cannot grow in grace without seeing your own wickedness. And I find that the holiest people that I know are far more acutely sensitive to their own sinfulness than those who are not. I have a dear friend. He is the godliest person I know. And yet, when you talk to him, he's more aware of his own sin than really anybody else is. And it's not a put on, it's not a fake. It is the result of good discipleship. The third thing I'd like to say that is essential for in prayer is humility. That this is where our thankfulness for what God has done for us and our confession of our sin has led us into this this time where all we can do is thank God for what he's done. Lord, you controlled everything, and it looked like it was going crazy, and indeed it was to me, but however, you just lined everything up right, and it just smoothly sailed in exactly where you were going. Who would have thought that the entire way that Jesus was treated by the rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Herodians, boy, that's a list, isn't it, would work out to them crucifying him for our salvation. You know, one of the last songs said, what, he sits on the mercy seat. Hutman, he is the mercy seat. The mercy seat in the Greek version of the Old Testament is the word for propitiation. He's the propitiation. He spread his blood on himself to save us from sin. As the priest, high priest, would sprinkle blood over the mercy seat to atone for sin. And if that doesn't make us thankful, there is something wrong with us. So prayer has this obvious section of adoration. Sometimes I'll find myself just reading a psalm as if I wrote it. I know I didn't write it, okay? I'm reading God's word back to him with feeling. Because that helps me to get into an adoring attitude. I can't adore God for very long without confessing sin. I don't know, maybe you're not as sinful as I am. I don't think you are, but that's okay. I've had more years of practice than most of you. But meditating on my fallenness makes me thankful for God's saving work. And that thankfulness is the proper humility before God. It is not fake humility. It is humility that has, for those moments, brought me into the reality as God sees it, so that I am now prepared to tell him what my problems are and what other people's problems are. So worship and discipleship and humility have acted together in this adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for what he's done. And the last of the four is that prayer is essential for service. When we pray for ourselves and for others, we're serving them. Service is an activity of Christians. Service is a part of why we should be asking God for things. If we ask him, you know, what's the old song? Lord, I need me a Mercedes Benz. All the friends are driving Porsches. I must make amends. Yeah, it's a country song. That's why I didn't sing it for you. Also because that's why I didn't sing it for you. Dialing for dollars has forgotten me as a part of the line. I have to admit, I like the song. But that's not why we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord with needs, with the idea that the Lord knows what we really need, and we'd rather him give us what we really need than what we think we need. That we can bring a supplication to the Lord with the idea that, Lord, this is what I think I need, but I'd rather you glorify yourself in me however it works out. I have a dear brother that has a broken wing. Lord, I'd like to see you heal that dear brother, but more than that, I'd like you to glorify yourself, that you would use them as a testimony to others. It's amazing how many times in my life, because I encounter a lot of 20-somethings and 25-somethings, that I encounter a husband and a wife who've had a miscarriage. And I'm able to go to them with a been there, done that t-shirt and help them to understand the Lord's grace in their time of need. I'm having friends that are starting to lose parents. Not where did they go? But having lost my parents, I can give a shoulder of comfort and a word of the Lord that you will again see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Just as others have done with me in the same kinds of circumstances. For you see, when we pray for someone, where we really want the Lord to intervene, we're not just kind of doing it because it's the nice thing to do. We're trying to serve them. And the Lord will do what he's going to do anyway, and yet when he does it, we feel like we're a part of it. You got to admit, that's a pretty good way to do things. I mean, I didn't do a cotton picking thing, and I feel like I'm a part of what happened. And so we find that our supplication is indeed a service. However, and this is where I think we get back to the den of thieves as opposed to the house of prayer. We seem to be consumed with needs that are temporary. Someone has a broken arm. That's temporary. They're going to die eventually. Someone has cancer. They may not die of it. My grandfather had heart disease and died of cancer. My grandmother had palsy and suffocated. She just rolled over and she couldn't roll back. And she's in a better place. So is my grandfather. When somebody says, I haven't died, it's better than the alternative, I'm still alive. It's not better than the alternative. And it's not wrong to ask the Lord to help someone. It's wrong to so put that above the eternal needs of their life and the Lord's kingdom. That's what's wrong. You see, one thing about prayer, it's not a closed in. It's not like a pie, not the pie. It's not like a pie. There's only so much. You have a pie and eight kids, they want you to divide it into eighths. My dad would have divided it into tenths and had two of them and nibbled on some of the others. You understand that if you listed all the physical needs of this congregation and all the spiritual things we're supposed to be praying for, the Lord's got time for all of them. He's got nothing but time on his hands, since it doesn't bind him. He would like to hear us pray for the lost to be saved and the broken to be fixed. He would like us to pray for missionaries on the field and our neighbors back behind us. One day, I was interim pastor at a church that had Wednesday night prayer meetings where they actually prayed. Interesting concept, I know. I grew up with that, so I caught on. And in the little devotional homily, and I added to the prayer list, things to help them pray for needs of the world. One day, a lady's name was left off, and she had a friend who was offended by it. And she got up, and she bragged about how we're praying for all these other people in foreign lands, but we don't pray for our own. I said, you know, the truth is, we can do both. The name was left off just out of a cut and paste error. We'll fix that. And I'm glad you're offended for your friend. But it doesn't change the way we pray, because we have time to pray for everything we need to, and God has more time to fix everything than we have time to pray. If we're not going through that adoration of him and confession of sin and thankfulness for what he's done, so that we are discipled and adoring and humble before him, that's when we need to start asking for requests, because we're prepared for it. We go right to the request. Oh, and thank you, God, for whatever you're going to do. Amen. It's like confession of sin. Lord, everything I've done wrong, forgive me. And yet the Bible says he cleanses us from each and every sin. He's particular about our sin. We don't even want to think about it. You see, praying effectively is different than just praying. Praying effectively means you are worshiping your Lord God, and that's more important in prayer than anything else. I worship my God by confessing my sin so that I lift up his righteousness. Sometimes I just confess what's true. Confession has a positive aspect. There are so many things that God does that we can be thankful for. And when we have worshiped in that fashion, we're ready to ask God for what he would like us to ask him about. But always remember the eternal is more important than the temporary. I'm not saying you should slight the temporary. I'm saying you should magnify the eternal. For you may have a friend who's in the hospital, and it may be that the Lord's grace is to bring them home. But in the interim, he's going to testify through them and glorify himself through them. And that's far more important than their healing. I have another interim. We had a guy that came up for prayer. I didn't know him. He was a member of the church, like so many members of the church. But he came to the church for prayer during the service. And the deacons kept telling me, you know, we're supposed to pray for him. Yeah, I know. I got it handled. We're going to pray for you. I know. I got it handled. I probably had four deacons to tell me at one time during the service or another. I got it handled. And maybe that's the arrogance of youth. But at the end of the service, after the invitation, I said, Brother so-and-so, here's a member of the church, and he's asked us to pray for him. And I'd like him to come forward and sit down in the front pew so we can pray for him. Now, I didn't know this, but almost everybody that knew him gasped because they knew he wasn't going to do that, including his wife. He stepped right on out like he was programmed. He stepped right on out, came right down, sat down. So I have a stunned congregation and a compliant church member. And I said, we're going to lay hands on him. I'd like the leadership to come up and lay hands on him. If you want to come up and pray, lay hands on him, and you can't get close enough, put your hand on somebody who's got their hand on somebody who's got their hand on him. The Lord figured it out. And we prayed for him. He told me some weeks later, he said, I don't know if you know this, but when you guys prayed for me, the Lord came over me and healed me. He said, oh, I'm going to die from this. But that's not me. The Lord healed me. And it was the most beautiful thing. I mean, it just so enraptured your soul to hear him talking about the healing of the Lord as he lays there dying of a tumor. And we miss those opportunities because we're so consumed with the tumor that we forget the real person. Because we don't think about the eternal often. And prayer is supposed to get us to do that. And if we're going to be a praying church that's effectively praying, we need to put a little muscle in what we're doing and a little intent on our worship. This means when Brother Jamie's leading the songs, we're singing to the Lord, we're praying, we're worshiping. That changes our whole attitude for the service. That means when the pastor's up and he's preaching to the word from the word to us and we hear the Lord speaking, that's prayer. That's preparation for service. That's preparation for being humbled before the Lord. Now, I want to read the verse again, and I want you to hear the adorations of God, the confessions of sin, the thanksgiving for God's work, and the call to serve others in prayer. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. Thank you. And my righteousness be revealed. I adore that. Blessed is the man who does this. Thank you. And the Son of Man who holds it fast. God bless him. Who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And if you did that, that's the Lord working in you. Let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, here we have a confession, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Don't do that. Confess that wrong. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, notice how we now have a part of this where he is actually telling us about foreigners and eunuchs. He's using for, because when the Jews thought of the nations, that's everybody else. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut out. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Joyful prayer? You bet. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Do people in this community, when they have a need, come to this church for prayer? Isn't this his house of prayer? A house of prayer for him? You see, having a need brings them to his house of prayer, and while we're praying for them, we pray for them. While we pray for their need, we pray for their real need. Because we are acutely attuned to the physicality and deficit that people have temporally. But that's a stepping stone to the need they really have eternally. And it's not one or the other, it's both and, where one is a step to the more important. For what has a man gained if he keeps his whole soul? He gains all the world, but he loses his soul. Jesus told a parable about an unjust judge and a poor widow woman. And she came to the judge for justice, and he didn't care. But she kept coming and 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 kept coming. And he finally says, before she wears me out, I'm going to give her justice. Jesus said, if an unjust judge will give justice, how much more likely is it the Father will answer the prayers of his elect? Will he take his time? No, he will answer quickly. But when I come back, who will I find being faithful? Now you say, faithful what? The header on that parable was, he began to teach them, to prepare them for his not coming, so they would pray and not faint. One of the things you and I are supposed to do until the Lord comes back is faithfully pray. It's built into worship. It's built into discipleship. It's built into humility and service. So when we say we'd like to see our church become a house of prayer, that's what we mean. And we mean all of that. And we would like to have Harry be an effective prayer, and Danielle be an effective prayer, and Miss Barb be an effective prayer, and Miss Sue, I think she's already there. And, you know, the young kids, they grow up, like Naomi, Nathaniel, Lucas. They need to see adults worshiping their God and effectively praying to his good name. Let's ask the Father to bless this. We ask you, Lord, to make our church a house of prayer for all nations, that the foreigner and the eunuch might find place here, that those who do not feel they are justified by standards no longer in effect will find the beautiful love of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to be praying, worshiping, and humbling ourselves before you, that we may bring to you the offerings we need to bring you as service to your kingdom. And I ask you to do that through your great and powerful Holy Spirit, for the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.